Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 is where we'll be. It says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." That's important. "I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again to my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Father, we love you. We praise you. Thank you, God, for what you've done. Thank you for the life you've given to us, Lord. Help us to be content in all things and every area of life, no matter what's happening, God. Please give us that heart of contentment. We're just thankful for what you've done in our lives, what you're doing in our lives. Lord, help us to learn how to give joyfully, how to give with the right attitude, how to abound, how to be abased. God, teach us, please, so that we can give to your work, give to you, and have fruit that may abound. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, sadly, many Christians are willing to profit eternally from the gospel ministry. And what I mean by that is the gospel comes to them. They receive Christ as their Savior. They're born again. They have eternal life. But many have little concern for the ministers that brought that life-changing message to them. You know, most preachers don't like to preach on money. I don't like to, but it's in the Bible, so I will. When we give, see, a lot of times people think, well, I'm just giving. You know, I've heard so many statements about giving. When I first told my family I was going to be a preacher, a pastor, one of them responded to me. He said, "Oh, you just want to be rich." I laughed at him. The person that told me that, I just started laughing as soon as he told me that. I was like, "You have no idea what it means to go and be a preacher. Because that's the last thing that's going to happen. I just tell you right now, okay?" And I know there's, and here's why he had that image. Because of televangelists. Hands down, that's the reason why. That's it. You see Creflo Dollar, you see Joel Osteen, Joyce Meyer, whoever it is, all these, you know, prosperity gospel preachers, you see them, and they have huge houses. I mean, huge, ginormous, and I'm not against the preacher having nice things, okay? I'm really not against that at all. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I don't think there's anything wrong with a preacher being well taken care of. Absolutely don't. But you don't need to live in a $4 million house. We don't. You don't find that stuff in the Bible. The Bible says actually that the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He said, "I don't have anywhere to lay my head." He went from place to place, teaching, preaching, and he would just stay with whoever would put him up. Sometimes they didn't have anywhere. They're sleeping outside. Living by faith. Amen. Living by faith. So look, as we talk about this thing of money, giving, you don't give to the preacher. You can look at it like that. I know some of you may go and personally give some preacher, a missionary that comes through. You may just give him money, just hand him money in a handshake or something. That's fine. But you understand, even in that, you're not giving to that person. Okay, here's where people get all upset because they're, "Well, how do I know what they're going to do with that money?" Well, if you're giving it to him, there's a problem. You should be giving it to the Lord. Okay, that's the difference right there. We give our money to God. You're not giving it to a man. You put money in here, it's used for the needs of this place. And I'll just tell you right now, the biggest need of this church right now is to take care of my family. That's the biggest need. We have a building rent-free. It's rent-free. Praise God for that. We got to pay for the electric and the heat and all that type of stuff. But the biggest need this church has is to take care of my family. So you can think, well, we're just giving to put in Pastor Pineda's pocket. If that's how you think, don't give here. Okay, don't give here if that's your attitude. Because you're giving to the Lord. We take this offering, it's an offering to the Lord, and we'll get into that here. Talks about it being a sweet-smelling savor, well-pleasing to God. We give, we're giving to God. You're not giving to me. And you're saying, okay, God, however you see fit, that it's needed to take care of the needs right here. And when you give it, that's what you're saying. It's not like in the Old Testament they would go and they'd give to the priest and they'd say, but wait a minute, you got to do this, this, or this, and this with it. No, they just gave it there, and as God already directed, that's what was going to happen with that stuff. It's the same thing here when we give here. People don't want to take care of the minister. They're happy to profit eternally from the gospel ministry, but then they fall off after that. The Bible says where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Your checkbook, your bank account balance is a good indicator of where your heart's at as far as it comes to the Lord. God's keeping account of all that. God knows the intents of your heart. But there just is little concern for the ministers that brought the life-changing message of salvation to people. And I'm not saying that's anybody in here. I'm just telling you that it's out there. It's very real. That a lot of people won't. And I'm not picking on how much money people put in the offering plate. I'm not. But I'm just going to use this figure as an example. Look, you give what you have, okay? But look, some people, you know, they'll spend, you know, $5,000 to remodel their home and they'll put $10 in the offering plate. I'm just telling you, where are our priorities? How much do we love God? Okay, these are the things we have to ask ourselves. An answer for ourselves. I don't know what you give. You put in whatever you want. Don't put in. I mean, I don't know. But look, if we're willing to profit eternally from it, then why can't we physically give so somebody else could get it? That's what missions is about. That's what this missions conference is about. We profited eternally. No matter what happens in this life, no matter how bad things may be in this life, when I die, if I'm born again, I'm going to heaven. I got an eternal home with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's my home. He can't change. So why can't I give so someone else can get that same thing? Because I'll probably never be preaching the gospel in Africa. I'll probably never be doing it in a Muslim country. I'll probably never be in China preaching the gospel. I'll never be in Europe preaching the gospel. I'll never be in South America preaching the gospel. I mean, who knows? But like, I can't be everywhere. You can't be everywhere. But we can give so others can go. There are temporal needs that are required in order for the gospel to go to the ends of the earth. And it's taking care of God's men. That's just what it comes down to. That's what it's for. I mean, you read through Leviticus and you look at the offerings that were given, and God said specific offerings, this is for the Levites. This is for the priests. Why? To take care of them. For the work that they're doing for Him. Because they're serving God. Bible talks about, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. He's going to work in the field. Don't muzzle him so he can't eat as he goes. Let him eat. He's working for you. Let him eat. Feed that ox. Well, a preacher's ministering to you. He's feeding you. Feed the ox. Like, that's not very complimentary, but hey, that's the example, the illustration the Bible gave. Feed him. Take care of him. Anybody want to go to work and not get a paycheck? Right? Nobody wants to go like that, right? And look, here's on the preacher's side. Look, I'm not looking to any of you to supply my needs. I shouldn't. That's wrong if I am. I'm looking to Him. I'm looking to Him. Just like you're giving to Him. You're not giving to me. You're giving to Him. And I'm looking to Him. You, Lord, You supply for me. You take care of my family. That's how it's supposed to work. There's nothing wrong with the fact that God has blessed us financially. I believe if you live in this country, you're blessed financially. Everybody in this church, you might say, well, I'm poor. You're blessed financially. You have so much. God has given you so much. I mean, if you've got a cell phone on your hip, you're blessed financially. You're rich. I don't care what you say. You're like, no, I couldn't buy this outfit last week. You're not starving. You got a place to live. You've got more than food than you need. You've got more clothes than you could probably ever wear in a year. I mean, I don't know. You've got probably got a lot. I mean, let's not even start counting how many pairs of shoes ladies in this building have if we were to add it all up, okay? I mean, we got more than we need, all of us. I mean, we don't even want to start counting how many guns are represented in this room, okay? We are blessed. I got the guys on that one too, didn't I? You ladies are like, yeah, all right. I didn't leave them out, don't worry. We were blessed. We have so much. And there's nothing wrong with that necessarily, as long as our heart is in the right place and as long as the Lord has number one priority in our life. There's nothing wrong with money. There's a lot of rich people in the Bible. Abraham was rich. Isaac was rich. Jacob was rich. King David was rich. Solomon was rich. There was a lot of poor people too. The Lord obviously didn't have even a home. But I'm saying God's not against people being rich. God's not against people having money. He is against the love of money, which the Bible says is the root of all evil. Money's not in and of itself evil. The love of money is evil, and it's the root of all evil, the Bible says. We need to not be so greedy that we give nothing to the needs of the ministry here at this church or for foreign missionaries going to other parts of the world. I feel that this needs to be said. Where we're at right now, none of us need to give to missions until we're first taking care of this church. I want everyone in here giving to missions. But the first and greatest need is what's happening right here. Because if this church doesn't exist and it shuts down, then guess what? There ain't no missionaries going to get the money that's going out to them. It won't happen. So the needs here need to be taken care of first. We give to the Lord here. So you say, well, I want to give to missions. Well, good, then give here too. Take care of the needs here. Do your part here. And I'm not going to get into teaching on this. I will at some point teach on the tithe. But the tithe is a great place to start giving 10% of your income. It is a great place to start your giving. To start your giving. I remember when we first started tithing, I remember thinking, what, 10%? How are we going to do that? And we started doing it, and it's just amazing. God just kept supplying. God kept taking care of it. And I mean, it's just amazing to me how He does it. I don't even know how He does it. I don't even want to look at the numbers sometimes, even still now with what we give to missions and things like that. I just, okay, Lord. I mean, sometimes I write that check out, and I'm just like, whoa. All right, Lord. Take care of it. And guess what? He always does. He always takes care of it. He just does it. I don't know how. I don't get it. But that's where faith steps in. We've got to give by faith. So let's be willing to start that tithe. Maybe if you're not doing that, I'm encouraging you right now to start tithing. That means kids as well. Hey, you know what? I'm teaching my kids. They get money for their birthday. Guess what they do? They tithe. They tithe. Why? Because I'm trying to teach them since they're little. I've been trying to teach them that you give to God. If He blesses you, if you're increased something, then you give to Him because He took care of you. You say, well, I don't want to tithe. Well, I'm going to pray then that you don't get any money then, so you don't have to worry about it. What? That's not right. Well, look. Why not? A greedy preacher. Think what you want. Leave here if you think I'm a greedy preacher. I mean it. If you think I'm trying to get rich or something, please don't give here. Don't give to what we're doing. Just don't. I don't think anyone here is like that. But I'm just saying, look, if I were to say, here, I'm going to give you $100, all you got to do is give $10 away. Who would turn that down? Anybody? Say, 90 bucks? Okay. Right. Well, why can't we do that with the Lord? He says, look, I gave you, $1,000 this week. I'm going to give you 900, I'm going to give you 1,000, you give me 100. Okay, that's a good deal. Right? We wouldn't turn it down. Well, that's what the tithe is. And guess what? If you only make a dollar, it's only 10 cents. If you make nothing, guess what? You don't have to give anything. Works out pretty good. So the millionaire and the thousandaire are both giving the same portion. Does that make sense? You look in the Bible, you look at the woman, they're at the temple there. Everyone's throwing in their money in. You got these rich people are throwing in just a bunch of money. And this one woman, this widow woman, she shows up and she throws in her two mites, the Bible says. This is where we get that statement from. You know, here's my 2 cents worth. And here's my thoughts. I'm giving you what I believe. But Jesus says that of all the people that gave money, she gave the most. because she gave everything she had. But they all gave more financially than her. But she sacrificed more. She gave the most because she gave everything she had. Not one of them did that. He's just pointing out, look, the heart in it. Okay, they were doing it to be a show and all that type of stuff. All right, we need to meet the needs of the ministry here at this church and for missionaries going to other parts of the world. We're in Philippians. Let's jump to Acts 1:8 real quick. I'm going to read it as soon as I get there, but you can turn there. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. He says, you'll be a witness unto me both in Jerusalem. And then he lists all these other places and he goes on to say, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. How can we do that? I can't be all over the world at once and here and be a witness for him here. The only way we can do that is through giving to missions. That's the only way you can fulfill that command given by God in Acts chapter 1:8 is by giving to missions so other people can be there. That's how we can do both. Through our giving, we can take part in miracles we'd never have any way to have part of any other way. The gospel tracts we hand out, those don't just come out of thin air. We got to buy them. So as we hand those out, that's offerings given to the Lord. We're able to purchase those, and who knows what impact it's had on people's lives. Some of you are in here today as a direct result of a gospel tract. You got on your door. Somehow it got to you. People have been saved because of those gospel tracts. In some way, shape, or form, and who knows how many other people have been impacted by it that we don't know about. But because somebody gave to the Lord and we were able to hand out gospel tracts, missionaries we support, you know, when we're asleep, guess what they're doing? They're witnessing on our behalf on the other side of the earth. Praise God for that. Love offerings we give to missionaries that come through are all used of God. And for whatever reason, God has given special prominence when we give financially. He says there's something special about it. Probably because he knows that our wallet's so closely connected to our heart. He knows that. It's a good indicator of where your heart's at. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Luke 12:34. That's where your heart's at. You could check right away. You could do a heart check. Go look at your bank statement and say, where's my money going to? Look, and I know there's things we have to have. There's needs we have to have. I mean, you got to buy groceries. You got to have a place to live. You got to have shelter and those types of things. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the other stuff. All the other stuff on top of that. Where's your heart at? If you say, well, my heart's not in missions. My heart's not in Liberty Baptist Church. Well, start putting your money towards those things. And your heart will go there. How many of us do, you know, we buy something now, most people are buying things online. How many of us do research on stuff, especially before maybe we go buy some electronic thing, right? We want to make sure it's going to be good, right? We go do research, we get on Amazon, we look at all the reviews, you know, we invest our time in it to study this thing out, to see how it's going to be. Why? Because we're investing our money in it. And we care. Whereas before we didn't care. But now all of a sudden that I'm going to put my money in it, I want to know if it's going to be a good investment, good return on my investment. So now I'm focused on it. Laser pointed. I used to work as a mechanic. And it's funny when you see new guys come in. And I was one of these new guys. You know, that tool truck. Just like, come on, come on. I'm looking at Brother Francisco because he knows what it's like. But you see a new guy get in a shop and that tool truck starts showing up. And he starts going in there and he's like, and I don't know if ladies understand it. I guess it'd be like the shoe store. I don't really know the equivalent to it, what it is for a guy. But you walk into that tool truck and you see all these tools and you're just like, oh man, I gotta have this. I gotta have that. I gotta have that. It's just like drawing you to it. And it's just got that allurement to it. And I have no idea. I hate when I do that. Why I was even going there with that. All right. I don't know. I forget that stuff sometimes, because where our heart's at. And you start giving your money towards that. You start learning about it. You start learning about all these tools and you start just putting all your focus on these things. And I could see the same thing. I've seen the same thing happen with guns when people get interested in guns and they start like learning about them and reading about them and putting all their attention on them, all this focus on it. And they start learning about these things and they list off all these facts about it. I've seen the same thing with sports and people know all these facts about sports. Why? Because They're investing their time. They're investing their energy. They're investing their money in it. I told you about the guy I used to work with. He was a Dallas Cowboys fan, and he had a shrine room where he worshiped the Dallas Cowboys. And he did everything probably short of bowing down and praying to that little star that is the Dallas Cowboys logo. I'm not kidding you. He got special paint that was Dallas Cowboy color blue, and he painted his whole room. He had a big shrine to it with the star in the center, and that's all he talked about. And he was always buying jerseys and all this other stuff for it. And it was just idolatry. And that's what ends up happening to it. Why? Because where we put our money, that's where our heart goes. And the Bible says that we're to love the Lord thy God with all our heart, soul, and mind. That's where we're to, who we're to love and what we're to love. And if we do that, then our money will go there. Our money will be given to the Lord. So we need to make sure that we have the right heart when it comes to giving. And really, the proper attitude in giving starts with contentment. It says in verse 11, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Contentment is the key to giving joyously. Contentment could be defined like this: having what I want or wanting what I have. I'm content. I have what I want or I want what I have. We all got to fight this. I do anyway, at least. I can look at guns and be like, man, I want that one with that, and that. I can do that. I can look at like a Jeep. I used to have a Jeep. It was awesome. I could look at a Jeep and be like, man, I want to put this on it, this lift and these tires and all that stuff. I could do all that type of stuff. So I got to fight to be content. Because it's not always easy. We see these things. We like these things. We want these things. I mean, so if we're like that and we're always, you know, desiring something else, lusting after these other things that we really can't have, then that doesn't bring joy. There's no joy. I mean, look at so many of these rich and famous people. They have no joy, but they've got all the money in the world. And I've known some dirt poor Christians that have all the joy in the world. Just loving life. Loving life as they're eating rice and beans every meal. And they're just joyous. Man, you know, they're going through hard times. You've talked to them. Maybe, you know, someone's sick in the family or something, and you run into them to try and encourage them, and they end up, you leave encouraged. And you're like, wait a minute, what happened there? I thought I was supposed to be a blessing to them. How'd they end up blessing me? Because they have joy. They have contentment. Contentment is the key to giving joyously. We have to be able to rejoice in the Lord no matter how bad our circumstances may be if we're to continue giving to the Lord. Verse 10, Paul is writing the book of Philippians from prison. He is in prison for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." He says, I rejoiced in the Lord. We have to be able to rejoice in the Lord no matter how bad things may be if we're to continue giving to the Lord. Paul continued to give to others his entire life because he chose to rejoice in the Lord. He's writing this letter from prison, and he's still giving of himself to the Philippians, writing them this letter, commending them because as a church, they cared for him financially. He's still encouraging them. He's sending a thank you letter to them. Thank you for what you did. You're doing great. He's still giving of himself. In his old ages, he's about to die. As he says later in 2 Timothy, he says, I'm now ready to be offered. I've kept the course. I've, you know, finished my course, and I'm now ready to be offered as a sacrifice to the Lord. He was ready to do that. He just continually gave of himself all the way to the end, and he had joy through it. It'll be easier to give to others if whatever state we're in, no matter what it may be, we're content. It'll be easy to give to the Lord if we're just content. As verse 11 said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. No matter if it's good, if it's bad, I'm content. This is where God has me. This is God's plan for me. Do we trust God? Do we trust that God's guiding hand is leading us where we need to be and right there with us? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Do we trust that God's there with us? That are we His sheep just following Him as He leads us? That's what it needs to be. We need to be content. Paul accepted people's neglect as a lesson in the school of God. He said in verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He says, I don't like that I lack things. He says, I'm not speaking in respect of it, of wanting these things, lacking. He says, but whatever state I'm in, I'm content. He accepted the neglect that was sometimes given to him as a lesson in the school of God. He says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am. God's teaching me something. What I'm going through, God is teaching me something. I can tell you right now, just the most, my faith has grown. We're always in the times of struggle and trial. When maybe financially speaking, money wasn't there. And I had no idea how it was going to happen. That's when my faith has grown the absolute most. In trials. When I didn't know what the next step was to take. And I had to trust the Lord. And I couldn't see it. I couldn't see the outcome. My faith grew the most. I learned. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And Paul accepted it as a lesson in the school of God. So whatever you're going through, financial, physical, whatever it may be, take it as a lesson in the school of God. God's teaching you something. We might not always like it. See, that's why we got to come back. We got to step back and look at the big picture. Because it's easy to get focused in on the here and now, what's right in front of me, and not to see beyond it. It's hard because life happens, and I'm living in this flesh right here that wants and desires things, and it's hard when I can't see what God sees farther down there. But that's why we have to just trust Him. And understand He's teaching us something. Accept your circumstances, especially the ones you have no control over. You can't change it. So the question is, God, why do you have me here? What's the purpose in this? This is the key to contentment and joy, is to be able to accept the circumstances we're given. Most of our learning to live by faith is going to come from the school of hard knocks. That's just it. You're just going to have to go through it. You're going to have to live through it. And that's where you're going to grow the most and learn the most to live by faith. It talks about, you read the children of Israel coming into the promised land, and it says there arose a generation that knew not God. They didn't see the miracles that their fathers saw and things like that. They didn't have all that. They didn't have the opportunity for all that. So they kind of had it easier. And because of that, they turned their back on God. Because they didn't have to fight their own battles. They didn't have to fight out their own faith for themselves. That's why I say it always scares me. You know, I'm thankful that my kids can be what we'd call a second generation Christian, and they don't have to fight some of the things I did, but sometimes it's a good thing to have to fight some of those battles where you gotta maybe fight, and I'm not talking about physically, but maybe there might be some actual arguments and stuff where you gotta fight it out with family. Why you're taking the stand, why you no longer do this when you used to, and why do you guys do this now, and things like that, and having to take that strong stand and say, look, this is just how it's going to be, whether you accept it or not, and having to fight those battles, whereas sometimes that second generation, that third generation doesn't have to. They've just always grown up like this. That's why it's so incumbent on us to teach them why we believe this, to set up those stones of memorial. That's why when they pass through the Jordan River, and they come out, and Joshua says, hey, get some stones from there, get 12 stones, and we're going to set up a memorial so that when your children are walking by and they see that memorial by the Jordan River and they say, Dad, what's this all about? You can point to them and you can say, hey, son, those stones were taken out of that river right there. When God dried it up, He opened it up, so we can point them back to that and we can show them this is what it's about. We need those times in our life. Why? To help us get through, to help the next generation to be able to stand. Most of our learning is going to be in the school of hard knocks. We're just going to have to sometimes learn things just by going through it, by getting through it, and we're going to see God work in miraculous ways. If you just stick with it, if you don't quit, if you don't back down, you're going to see God do some amazing things in your life, but you just have to keep pushing forward. You can't quit. You can't turn your back on the Lord. Christianity's easy when everything's going good. It's easy when you can see how the bills are going to be paid, when you're healthy. It's not easy when the money's not there, when your health isn't there, when your family's deserted you or mad at you. That's when the character and the person you are, the Christian you are, is going to come out. That's why Paul said, in whatever state I'm in, I've learned to be content. I want my family saved. But there's certain things I just won't compromise in order to go along to get along. Look, I want to get along with every, you know, Christian brother that's out there, every preacher that's out there. But there's certain things I won't do to go along to get along. I can't if I'm going to stand by the Word of God. I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. We see it's not our strength, but Christ that makes our victory possible. You look at verse 13. It says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. No, I'm wrong page. I don't know. My page turned. All right. I thought that sounded weird. All right. Verse 13 there. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Look, he's talking about specifically giving financially. Verse 12 said, I know both how to be abased. I know how to abound. So he says, whatever's happening, I've learned to be content. If it's good, if it's bad, I've learned to be content. And he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He says, whether I'm in prison or not, I can do it if Christ will be the one to strengthen me. And that's what we have to do. We got to look to Christ. It can't be in the power of our flesh. Our flesh will fail us. Just ask yourself how many times you said, I'm not going to do this sin. I'm not going to do this sin. And you did it. Your flesh will fail you. It's in the power of Christ that we get the victory. It's not in what I can do. It's not in my knowledge. It's not in my knowledge of the Bible. It's not in how smart I am. It's not in my physical strength. It's in none of that. It's in Christ. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That's how I can do it through Christ. That's how you can do it too. When you want to quit, Christ is your strength. Turn to Him. Turn to Him. I'll look to the hills from whence cometh my help. When you have a full belly or an empty belly, through God's strength you can continue. Paul said this, 2 Corinthians 12:9. He was talking with God, bringing a prayer request before Him. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. That's what God told him. My strength, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. When you're weak, God says, that's all right. That's where I wanted you. Now I can step in here. Why? Because He'll get the glory instead of us. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Look, he said, in my infirmities, he had something wrong with him. Some sickness, some thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians 12. He said, something was wrong with him. Physically wrong with him. And he said, I'm going to glory in my infirmities, in my sickness. Why? That the power of Christ could rest upon me. Our financial giving meets physical needs that result in fruit in our account. He says in verse 17, or verse 16, he says, for even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. He said, you gave to me once and again. More than once, you gave to my necessity, to my needs. Verse 17, not because I desire a gift. He says, I didn't desire a gift. He says, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Why? Because he was ministering on behalf of them where he was at. And they made it possible for him to be able to do that. Fruit that would be on their account. Look, when we give to missions, we're adding up fruit that can abound on our account. On every one of us that gives to the Lord through missions, it's fruit on your account, on my account, as we do that. And I mean, the results are who knows what it's going to be as we get to heaven. And I just imagine one day people coming up to us and thanking us for giving so this missionary could go across the world and preach the gospel to them. You know, I don't agree with everything this man stood for and whatnot, and some of the, especially the compromise later, even as he wrote these books. But I'm looking forward to the day he just passed away, Tim LaHaye. I don't know how many of you know him, but I'm grateful for that man, because without what he did, the Lord used him greatly in my life. I've never even met him, but he wrote the Left Behind books, and I read those books, and I read that first book, and because of that, I got saved. Now, there was a lot of other people involved in that, but that was the catalyst that God used for me to pray and ask Him to be my Savior, was the Left Behind books written by Tim LaHaye. And I don't agree with a lot of the compromise he had later years in his life, even when he was writing that book. But God used it to save me, and I can be grateful for that. And one day, Lord willing, I get to heaven, I can go thank Him. And say, thank you for doing that. Thank you for giving of yourself to the Lord and being willing to use your talents and abilities for the Lord. I can be grateful for that. And I can praise God for that. And I imagine, and I hope, that we get there, we're going to have some people coming up to us as we sacrificed, as we gave by faith, trusting God, not knowing how it was going to be made up. But we gave by faith so that missionaries, like some of the ones represented on that back wall, like some of the people we're going to have coming here this next week to preach here, so they can go give the gospel somewhere else and someone gets saved because of them and because of us. And it's fruit that would abound for us on our account because we were faithful to give. As we meet the physical needs of the minister of God, it's fruit on our account. God has a way of a wonderful exchange rate that our physical offering turns into, our physical temporal offering turns into eternal rewards. Fruit that may abound on our account. Paul understood that their giving was more for them than himself. He knew and had already seen that God always provided for him. He didn't always know how it was going to come. It was just this time God used them. But he was trusting the Lord. God always provided for him. And he said, the greatest thing of this is that you have fruit on your account. He says, I don't desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. God is pleased with our sacrificial giving, and he promises to supply all our needs. Look at verse 18. He says, but I have all and abound. Man's in prison. How can he say that? I have all and abound. Because he's learned in whatsoever state he is therewith to be content. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. So Epaphroditus brought what they sent him while he's there in prison. Oftentimes back then in prison, it's not like it is today where, you know, they get everything given to them and, you know, it's, they have all the food they can eat. They've got television, everything, weights and all this stuff, and they're just taken care of and never do without. It wasn't like that back then. It was a cold, damp cell and you're just thrown in there and you're just left and maybe they'd feed you once a day. So a lot of times it'd be incumbent on other people to take care of you, to come and feed you. But he says, I've received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. And get this, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. He links that with the Old Testament, the offerings they'd give. It was a sweet-smelling savor. I used to always think about that. I'm like, God, how is that a sweet-smelling savor in your nostrils? And, you know, it would mention that in God's nose, it smelled good to him when they'd give that offering. They're offering it to him. And I think, you know what? That just got me to thinking. It's like, you know, when you walk outside at home, and it's horrible when it's not you, but it's good when it is you. But you walk outside and you just smell that barbecue cooking. And you're just like, oh. You're like, oh, that smells good. I like that, a sweet smelling savor. And I kind of picture, I could be wrong, but I kind of picture that's how it is to God. When we give an offering, when we put money in the offering plate as it goes by, an offering to the Lord, it's a sweet smelling savor. That's what Paul said it was. The offering that you Philippians gave was a sweet smelling savor to the Lord. Why? Because we give to God. It was a sacrifice acceptable. They sacrificially gave that. That's what it means sometimes. We have to sacrifice. We have to be willing to give something up. But it was well-pleasing to God. It pleases the Lord when we give to Him like that. This gift was evidence of the work of the Spirit at work in their lives. That's the one way you could tell God's at work in somebody's life. They start giving. God's always pleased as we grow in our personal trust toward Him because it was a sacrifice, so they had to trust God. And as we continue to live and give by faith and obedience, God promises to supply all our needs. Verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Look, it says, my God shall supply all your want, all your desires. No, it says all your needs. He's going to supply all your needs. And look, Paul could stand there and say that because throughout his life, he'd seen God provide for him. He'd seen God take care of him every step of the way. I can stand here and I can say the same thing. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Why? Because I've seen Him do it for me time and time again. He's done it for me. And if He'll do it for me, God's no respecter of persons. He'll do the same thing for you. But you have to be willing to step out by faith and give that sacrificial gift, which is a sweet smelling savor. Look, you can give with the wrong heart motives. And the Bible says that stinks in the nostrils of God. I believe it's in Ezekiel he talks about, maybe Jeremiah, I forget which one, but it talks about, might even be Malachi, I forget, but it talks about them bringing an offering, I think it's Malachi, them bringing an offering to the Lord, and they bring like the sick and the maimed as an offering to the Lord, and if you look at what the offerings were supposed to be, they were supposed to be perfect without blemish, because they're pictures of Christ. But they're bringing these like messed up animals, why? Because they're like, well, I don't want that one, so let me give the sloppy, nasty stuff to God, because I don't want that. And God says he rejected that. He didn't want that. That's like us today giving with the motives of, I want people to see me. I want people to know I'm giving. You know, it's like, let me, you know, offering plates coming around. Let me get my offering. You know, trying to put it out there like that or do something like that. You know, waving that check around. Here it is. Oh, the offer over here. And I know sometimes the guy doesn't see you, so you're like, come here. You know, and I don't think anyone here is like that. But look, we can have that attitude in here and nobody really knows it. That's not a sweet smelling savor to the Lord. That stinks in his nostrils. He doesn't want that. He doesn't want that. He rejects that. He doesn't even accept it. Do you know that? We got to give with the right attitude. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He's going to supply all your need. Doesn't mean all your wants. What are your needs? Shelter, food, water. Don't get it confused. A lot of people say, I need my cell phone. I can't live without it. We lived without it before. You can live without it again. It's not a need. Something we've gotten so messed up on what we think are needs and wants. They're backwards, that's for sure. I'll tell you real quick, you'll figure out what your needs are if you ever get lost in the woods. Okay, you're going to figure out real quick what your actual needs are. You're going to be like, at night, you're going to be like, it is cold. I need shelter. You're going to wake up in the morning, you're like, I'm hungry. I need food. You're going to be walking all day, you're going to be like, I'm thirsty. I need water. You're not going to be like, oh, I need my mocha latte. No, you're not going to be doing that. I want some water. Where's my water? We need to find some water. You're going to find out real quick what your actual needs are. That's what God promises to supply. And it doesn't mean he won't give you those other things. Read Matthew 6. He talks about it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And mostly it's talking about needs there too, but it doesn't mean that he can't give to us abundantly as he has, as all of us have. But God promises to supply all our needs as we live and give by faith and obey him. What does your heart say about your giving? What does your checkbook balance say about your giving? Not your balance, but you know, the statement or whatever. What does it say about your giving? Where is your heart? Will you begin to give because you love God? That's why. That's why you give. You're not giving to me, you're giving to the Lord. Will you be content right where God has you? Godliness with contentment is great gain. It's great gain. Don't hoard the temporal, but rather send it to heaven where it will last for eternity. We hoard so much junk, so much stuff. We're always trying to get the next thing. Whatever it is, the iPhone 7's out now. Some people are lusting over that thing already. I touched it. I'm just picking on my kids right there. But look, there's always going to be the next new thing. Always. It doesn't matter. Are you content where you're at? Are you content with what you have? You know, I can think back to when my oldest sister, she got her first car. It was a Toyota Corolla. But it wasn't a nice Toyota Corolla. Okay, it was like a 1983 Toyota Corolla. All right, you know those little squares? I think it was a four-door, if I'm not mistaken. But it gets worse. It was like pumpkin orange. I mean, this thing was just ugly. Ugly. And I'd borrow it sometimes. You know, and I remember me and my friend, we used to go to the mall. We wouldn't even park at the mall. I'm not kidding when I tell you that. We would park at like a store, like two blocks from the mall. So some people are like, we want front row parking. We wouldn't even park last row parking at the mall. We'd park somewhere else. And then from there, we would walk, you know, I don't know, probably half a mile or whatever. It was kind of far to get into the mall because we were so embarrassed of it. But, you know, that's not contentment right there, okay? We look at some. My sister didn't have a problem with it, though, because it's better than walking, isn't it? And that's why I borrowed it, because it was better than walking. Look, we just need to be content with what we have. I mean, just be thankful we have anything. I mean, I could go to my house. We have three vehicles. We don't need that. God's blessed us with three vehicles that all run. I mean, we're blessed. We have so much. So much. I mean, how many Bibles do we have? I don't even know how many Bibles I have in my house. We're blessed. How many outfits do I have? Hey, back in the day, you go back 100 years ago, 150 years ago, it was like they had two pair of clothes. If that. But it'd be, you know, the clothes you wear all week and then maybe Sunday best. One outfit. If that. That was it. And now we've got closets full and I have nothing to wear and there's five outfits thrown on the floor because we've changed five times. We're so blessed. We have so much. Contentment. Don't hoard the temporal, but rather send it to heaven. You can hold on to your money. It's paper. It's just paper. You can hold on to it or you can give it to the Lord where it'll be an exchange rate that you can't match here on earth. Eternal rewards. And I promise you, you better start looking ahead. You better start looking farther down the road rather than just right here what's in front of you. Because this isn't going to matter in 100 years when you're dead. You're going to get to heaven and you might get there and have nothing. No eternal rewards because you hoarded it all here. How many of you heard that statement? He who dies with the most toys wins. Anybody ever heard that? Okay, here's really how it should go. He who dies with the most toys is still dead. You can't take it with you. You can't take it with you. Where are your priorities? We have to ask ourselves that.